I want to continue in our studies a little bit more into the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to be looking into Isaiah chapter 12. As I've kind of been working my way through Isaiah and the different things kind of all of a sudden just grabs my attention, and there was a phrase in this chapter that grabbed my attention, and the thing that grabbed my attention was that expression, the springs of salvation. I never really had heard, at least that my memory didn't come back to expression like that. What is a spring of salvation? And so we want to look into this chapter a little bit this morning. So trust that you've found chapter 12 of Isaiah. But before we begin, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word, and we're praying this morning that you indeed might teach us and instruct us in your truth, and that these areas of salvation and the aspect of salvation might grow ever stronger in our lives this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. A fictitious story has been written. A young man named Sinner once received from his father a beautiful bright red convertible. He named it Salvation. Sparkling, new, clean, modern, powerful. It delighted the young man so much, especially because it was a gift. He could never have afforded it. So delighted, the boy even changed his name from Sinner to Saved. He polished his car every week, took pictures of it, sent it to friends, looked it over, front, back, under, top, bottom, inside out. Never, never tired of telling others about the gift. My father gave it to me. It was free. Some days later, Saved was seen out on the highway pushing Salvation. An individual named Helper walked up and introduced himself and asked if he could assist. Oh, no thanks. Just out enjoying my new car, as he wiped the sweat off his face. Just had a little trouble because my bumper kept cutting my hands, especially on these hills. But then a nice man helped me, showed me how to mount little rubber cushions right here underneath the bumper, and now I can push this thing for hours without a blister. Also, I've been trying something new lately. They use it over in England. You put your back against the car, lift, and it works like a charm, especially on muddy roads. Helper asked, have you pushed the car very far? Well, about 200 miles altogether. It's been hard, but since it was a gift from my father, that's the least I can do in return to thank him. Helper opened the door on the right side and said, get in. After hesitation, he decided it was worth a try, and he slid in on the passenger side and rested for the first time since he'd been given the car. Helper walked around, opened the door, slid behind the wheel, and started the car. What's all that noise? He said. Moments later, they were moving down the highway quietly at 50, 60 miles an hour. He was taken back. It had all seemed to fall in, it seemed to fall into place. It was even exciting. He knew he needed the Salvation car to be admitted through the gate at the end of the highway, but somehow he felt that getting there was his responsibility. We have a funny story told, and we can look at this gentleman and say, man, this guy wasn't too with it when it came to cars. But then all of a sudden, we look at ourselves, and have we treated salvation in the same way? What's our perspective on salvation this morning? Have we been looking at it as a past tense event in our lives that took place at one time? And since then, we've been seeking to push this car of salvation continuously. We keep pushing this car knowing we have to cross the finish line and claim the prize with this. And so salvation to us has become a tiring and exhausting experience. Maybe to some of us here this morning, we see salvation as an exhausting time in our lives. We look at it and say, when God talks about in Matthew there, come unto me, all you are tired, and I will give you rest. We have no concept of what God means when it comes to rest of this salvation experience. We see it as pushing a car, and God wants to show us much more this morning. And so let's look into Isaiah chapter 12 and see what Isaiah has to tell us about this word salvation and what it means. Let's read it this morning, these six verses. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. A short chapter in the midst of what Isaiah was seeking to communicate to the Jewish people. Here it's talking about in this chapter here that they are a group of people heading into the millennium is what is accurately talking about here. That there's going to come a point in time when a remnant of the Jewish nation is going to enter the millennium. God's going to take them through a time of tribulation and through great turmoil through a period of time. But in the end of that, there will be a remnant that will enter into the millennium. And so you hear the descriptions of songs and the praise that is going to go forth. And that it's not just a quiet song, but a song is going to go throughout the whole earth. Songs of praise will be sung, glorifying God as an expression of inner elation, not as an expression of inner elation, but as a response to the works of God. They are going to remember all that God had done through them throughout their history, how God had over and over again sought to grab their attention, sought to bring them back into a relationship with him. So as they bend their minds to recall, ponder, and understand his majestic deeds, there's going to be a shout that goes out. And it's not just going to be a little shout. It's going to be a great and mighty shout is going to go around the earth. And they are going to praise God for all that he has done. But the question comes, why do they wait until then? God had been doing mighty things up to this point in time. But here, as Isaiah expresses, there's going to come a time in their lives when this will go forth. But why not now? And why not in our own lives as well? Why not now? The Septuagint translate this as to be exceedingly joyful, or to jump for joy. When was the last time that we jumped for joy towards the mighty works of God in our life? Maybe you can't remember this morning anything that God has done. We look back and we look up and thank the Lord for salvation. We thank him for that. But do we see God's blessing in our lives today and ongoing? Or we just see it as a past event that God has done for us? When was the last time that we, in joy, shouted towards the Lord? When our sports teams makes a great play, then we are often spontaneous with our excitement. I have made my granddaughter cry on occasions with my outbursts, forgetting that she is right there beside me. And all of a sudden, I startle her with all of a sudden my team makes a great play. Didn't happen overly often, but a few times. But yeah, we're joyful for those situations. But when all of a sudden we look back and see how God has blessed us, how God has held us and carried us through different trials and experiences in our life, are we joyful? Do we stop and say, thank you, God, for your blessings in my life? Thank you for you carrying me through whatever that was. Many of us are too exhausted in pushing this car called salvation to brave more than a groan. Let's take a few moments this morning and look in on the nation of Israel and what brought them from distress, darkness, and gloom to shouting for joy, even if it is a time in the future when they will do this. But let's look in and see what brought them to this experience. Verse 1 there says, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. They had experienced the anger of God, but now his anger was turned away. We've been reminded through the earlier chapters of Isaiah that God had brought or had sought for their attention and return, and they had spurned him. God had over and over again sought different prophets into their lives, different people into their lives, that they might return to him, and they had spurned each of them. He disciplined them, but they had not mended their ways. There was nowhere that God could discipline them further, as their body was covered in bandages already, as we learned in chapter 1. Often we say, well, why was God not more merciful in our lives? And often we look and say, well, God's mercy, and we forget that God had been merciful throughout their history. And over again, he had sought for their return, and they had spurned him. The warnings of God is that he will not always strive with mankind are to be seen and heeded. He did not spare the people of Noah's day, and approximately 7 billion people were transferred into an eternity apart from God. That is an approximate number. We're not sure how many people were actually living on the earth at that time, but that's a conservative approximation. We can look at Sodom and Gomorrah, were erased in an instant, and maybe as many as 200,000 were transferred into an eternity apart from God. Again, that's an approximate number. We're not sure how many were actually living in those cities, though they were substantial cities. The nation of Israel during the Exodus witnessed the wrath of God on many occasions. They as a nation needed to return to God and repent and accept the gift of salvation that was being offered to them, that the wrath of God might be averted or turned away. They didn't need to wait until the tribulation for this to take place. They could have responded to God in that day, in Isaiah's day, and seen God's hand of blessing in their lives if they would have turned their hearts to him and God's anger would have been averted. But this speaks to us as well in that Ephesians declares us to be enemies of God. Romans 5 and verse 9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Before salvation, we were, as the Israelite nation, under the wrath of God. Before we came in repentance and faith, the wrath of God was upon us as well, and is true of us if you are this morning sitting here and have not come to him in faith and repentance. The wrath of God dwells upon you. Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." As unbelievers, we are under the wrath of God, and only his mercy and grace has kept us from experiencing the full measure of it and from experiencing an eternity apart from him. As salvation, God's anger is turned away as the penalty of sin is removed through the blood of Christ at the cross. Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we came in faith and repentance, when we came to salvation in that past tense experience, then we came in humility before him. His wrath was turned away from us. And no longer are we under condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. God's anger has been turned away and placed upon Christ, and we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God's anger is perfect anger, perfectly balanced between justice and mercy. God's anger is always righteous, just, and holy, and never out of control. And that's hard to understand when all of a sudden you come to the Noah's flood experience and see the justice of God in that situation. But you forget the years that came before when God has sought to reach out to the nations of the people of that time that they might turn and might accept his offer of salvation and step onto the ark. Step on, live, not die, and that's what they experienced. They had opportunity. They saw the mercy of God and they turned it away. He sought to, but he did not simply tell them, but he sought to get their attention as well, as we come to verse 2 of chapter 12. Look at the first word of that verse. He uses that word, behold. That's a word that's used often in Scripture. And what it's used for is it's used to get our attention. He wants us not to just gloss over this verse. He wants us to dwell upon it and think about it for a period of time. And so he asks us, or he tells us, behold. And when it's translated into the Septuagint version, it's actually transferred as a command. It's a command that is given to us. We are to stop. We are to think. We are to dwell upon what he wants us to learn. The word expresses some emotion and passion and communicates, look, pay attention. Don't miss the next point. And this morning, if there's something that I could leave you with, is behold, don't miss the next point that he wants to share with us. He wants to share with us that God is my salvation. The author is indicating the priority of the subject. You can have everything, but if you miss this point, you've missed everything. There is nothing more important than this. There's much in life that grips our attention and sucks up our time. But do not miss the importance of this message, for this message has bearing not only on this life, but also for eternity. And so even here, he seeks to further emphasize for us. He could have just left us with the message, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. But he wants us to pay attention to us. And as we read it, too often when we're reading and we're reading different things, all of a sudden we can often, as we're reading along, say, oh, what in the world was I just reading? And so then we have to backtrack and say, okay, we kind of forget right away. And so he throws in a word like this, that we might stop and pause for a minute. So let's do that here briefly. The provider of salvation is God himself. But not just a provider, but he is salvation. Salvation is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a program, not a system, a ritual, or a liturgy. Mankind has sought to dilute it and make it into something acceptable in a relativistic worldview. This salvation can only be found in God himself. He alone determines the parameters and the means of salvation. Because salvation is wrapped up in the person of God himself, then he is the one that determines. He is the one that sets, this is salvation, that isn't salvation. Come to me through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do not do that, and you are not saved. There are not multiple roads to glory, to heaven. There's one road, and that is God himself. Let's be clear on that this morning. When we accept him, we can use the personal possessor in that he becomes our salvation. When we come to him in faith and repentance, then we can make claim to the fact that God is my salvation. Can we make that claim this morning, but in our lives as well? Can you look back to a time in your life when you came to him in faith and repentance, and you can now make the claim, God is my salvation? See, the method of salvation has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Too often when we speak of salvation, we refer to a past event when we became a child of God. But this is only one of the tenses that the Bible refers to in salvation and in the Word of God. There needs to be a past tense to our salvation when we came in faith and repentance and accepted the gift of salvation. But if this is all, then we are missing much of what the Word of God teaches. If that is the status of your Christian life today, and that you look back and say, when somebody says, share with me your testimony, we share about a past tense event, and if that's all that you can share, then you have missed out a lot on what God wants for us to learn this morning. We know from Titus 3 and verse 5, it says he saved us. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us? Ephesians 2:8, you have been saved. We see the clarity of it in the Word of God as a past tense event in our lives that we do not dare miss. At the moment of belief, God delivered us from the domain of darkness and Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Another word that is used for this moment is justification. The moment we were declared righteous in God's sight through Christ and placed into Christ as a past event. This morning, I'm not minimizing the fact that that needs to take place. And hopefully you do not leave here that without clarity on that, that needs to take place in our lives. If you want to become a child of God, if you want to make God as your personal possessor, then that needs to take place. But it would be equally correct to share about what God is presently doing in our lives as well. Wouldn't that shock some people who said, share with me your testimony, and they share what God is about in their lives at the present time? That would be just as much a truth from the Word of God as well. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, I am being saved. This is a present process. Or another name that we could use is sanctification. It begins in all believers at the moment of salvation and is a work that our Heavenly Father is about presently in our lives, shaping and molding us into the image of his Son. Do we ever share when somebody asks us, share with me your testimony, and we share, well, here's what God has been doing in my life lately. He's been leading me into this truth, that truth. He's been leading me into this, and he's been shaping and molding me in this thinking or that thinking. That would be as much a principle of our salvation story as well. Let's not forget that we are presently being saved as well. It takes place in varying degrees as we submit and allow God to do his work. God is about that work of sanctification. He is the one that says that he will bring us to fruition, to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, as Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us. It's a work that he's about. But we can resist his work in our life, in our lives. We can resist him changing and shaping and molding us by our resistance to him. It will continue to take place as God moves, shapes, and continues us. But to what degree is contingent upon how much we are willing to allow him to do his work. Verse 3 speaks of a present result or conclusion of salvation. He says, therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. We have been provided with springs whereby we can draw from as we journey through life. When you're hiking, it is good to have a water source with you. Even better if there are sources of water along the route to be able to stop and refresh yourself. I'm not sure if many of you have done some large extended hikes, but it's nice when all of a sudden a spring comes along the route. And if it is a spring, you can usually be confident that it'll be a good source to drink from. Read the sources of our bottled water sold in our stores, and they will speak of various springs. This one here talks about a spring in Alberta where the water came from. And we're fairly confident that Alberta has good water. And I say that because we have somebody from Alberta here this morning. So I'm going to trust that that water was from a good source, a good spring. But there was a company in P&G that had a leg up on the competition for selling their water, as they said theirs was holy water, in that they saw an image of Jesus in the mist off the source. I'm sure that this is not the source of holy water, but was probably purer than some of the other sources available. And they'd actually took out a full-page ad in the newspaper for the source that they had. And even displayed there the image that they saw. And it was the image of some person they called him Christ. And so thus there was holy water. And so that's where their source was coming from. Kuzak has written, God doesn't meet our need as we sit in passive inactivity. We must reach out and draw forth what he has provided. At the same time, it is his water, his well, his rope, and his bucket that we draw with. Because it is all of the Lord, we draw from the wells of salvation with joy. As we hike and as we go along, he has provided us with the springs of opportunity whereby we might be able to stop and be refreshed. Hydration was an issue that we had to deal with regularly in PNG. Often you would be unaware of it until you were debilitated by it. You would wonder why the onset of a headache, dizziness, and weakness. And when it got to that point, you needed more than just water. And so it was most often experienced by our visitors who were unaware just how much water you had to be continuously ingesting to stay ahead of the perspiration. Hydration was a critical issue and is a critical issue in health. And as you walk the paths of salvation, we need to regularly draw from the spring that God provides. Dehydration can take place in your walk with God, especially if you're only living in the reality of the past tense of your salvation. You will experience stagnation and powerlessness if you don't stop and take advantage of the springs that God provides. And as you are walking the pathway of life, we need to stop regularly and enjoy what God provides. We stop and enjoy the water, and if you've ever gone on a long hike, then you know the value of water and how great it is and how sweet it is when you find a good spring. And God has provided us with springs along the way. This does not mean or communicate in any way that there are multiple sources of salvation, but that there are multiple springs of the one salvation who is God. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, in your Christian maturity, there is a spring available to you. Whether you are a new believer or whether you are a mature believer, God provides us springs, and he desires that we stop and enjoy what he has provided. And we need to stop and enjoy and refresh ourselves once again. If you do not stop, your life will soon become one of dehydration, drying out. You'll be like the person pushing the car of your salvation. There will never be a lack of supply and no restriction in how much we draw, and no restriction in how often we draw. It also speaks to the owner of these springs in that he has established refresh stations for the journey. And he is vitally concerned about the present tense of salvation in that he has promised to bring it to completion. Isn't it great that we have a Savior who has provided us not just an opportunity to come to him in salvation, but he is there continuously along the route as he leads us into sanctification, and he leads us along the road of sanctification. He provides us these opportunities where all of a sudden we can just stop for a period of time and say, God, thank you for this. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your re-strengthening. Thank you for your grace in my life. We can spend some time dwelling in his presence for once again as we continue along, not apart from him, but with him as well. But he has provided us with his means along the route. There's results are also listed here for us this morning as well that the Jewish people experienced. They experienced serenity. And they were not afraid. They experienced strength. God is my strength. And they received the song as well, God is my song. Do you experience God's song as you walk with him? Is it a joyful experience? Are you joyfully experiencing him? Are we walking in fear? Powerless? as we're enjoying the present tense reality of salvation, then we can experience his serenity. We do not have to be afraid. We can operate in his strength, and we can operate in his song, his joyful disposition as well. But there is a future tense as well to salvation. There will be a completion one day. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We could also look into Romans 8, 23, where it says, waiting eagerly for our adoption. 1 Peter 1, 18 as well. It can also be called glorification. The work of salvation will come to completion when we enter the Lord's presence. The work of Christ at Calvary will be fully realized, and we will have rest for eternity. Salvation will then be fully complete at that time when we reach glory, when God takes us home, whenever that is, when glorification takes place. The work of salvation will come to completion, and we can rest for eternity in his presence. The nation of Israel is looking forward to this when God will establish his kingdom. They as a nation can live in the confident hope of this reality, but they were not without the opportunity to walk in the salvation in their day. God had continuously held forth the opportunity in their lives. He had sent prophets. He had sent discipline. He had sent multiple different people to speak to them, and they had turned it away. But yet God was not finished with them, and God is not finished with them today. And God continues to move across for his people. Our God is the God of salvation for the past as well as the present, and will be for the future as well. Our salvation is secure because he is salvation, but also because of each of us coming to the cross in faith and repentance at a point in the past. But it's far more than a past event. It needs to be a present reality and a confident hope for the future. Let's be thankful for that, for the past, that God brought us to that point where we realized our need of him. But let's not live there. Let's be thankful for that. We can continuously look back upon that and thank the Lord for that and all that he did. But it has ongoing ministry in our lives. Salvation continues to be a daily experience. It needs to be a daily experience in our lives where we are rejoicing in God's provision, God's hand in our lives as he seeks to bring sanctification into our lives. If you've grown weary in pushing the car called salvation and your Christian life has seemingly become one of just hanging on, would you speak to us this morning? If that's your experience and you just see salvation as just an absolute agony, absolute tiring experience, and I can't keep going on like this, would you speak to us? It doesn't need to be that way. I look back upon an individual that was involved in our bus ministry that I was involved in for a number of years. As we brought different kids to different church programs, and one of the people that was involved in that was doing a great work for God, was doing lots of different things, bringing kids. My brother went and spoke to him a few years later, and he didn't want to have anything to do with God. He said, I just got tired of always trying to perform. So if that's you this morning, speak to us, because that's not what God wants us to have. He wants us to have rest in him, present rest, future rest as well. As the worship team comes up to sing the last song, let me just close this part in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you might show us the present reality of the springs of salvation, and that we might stop and enjoy what you provide, and that we might be strengthened with it. Strengthened through your word, strengthened by spending time with you and with you. And pray that you might show us the reality of the present tense of our salvation, but also looking forward to the future as well, when it will be fully completed. For we just pray this in your name. Amen.